Thank you, Gabe, for leading us in those songs. Let me invite you, as we continue to look at the book of Psalms, we can't look at them all. We're going to finish up this very short study in Psalms at the end of this month. But tonight I want us to look at Psalm 19, Psalm 19 that was read from earlier by Wyman. You didn't read that either, did you? You just had it memorized. All right. That's good. That's impressive. Psalm 19, and it's pouring rain out there. You can hear it on the roof. Okay. There are those today who challenge the Christian's belief in God as something that is a mark of superstition or a mark of ignorance. And there are those who believe and teach that an educated person who truly understands and believes in science will have to reject any belief in God. They say the more a person fills their intellect, the less they need to rely on this mythical figure called God. Now, tonight I want to just ask the question, Can an intellectual believe in God? Can someone who is an educated person hold on to the faith that they have in the God of the Bible? In the first six verses of Psalm 19, David addresses this whole topic. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." It is my conviction from things I've read and people I've observed that unbelief in this world, the denial that some have that God exists, is not so much caused by a studied conclusion. I don't believe it's so much intellectual difficulties which people have as it is the moral difficulties that are presented by belief. Unbelief, I believe, originates within the heart of man rather than in the mind of man. It's difficult to believe in God and believe that I am the king over all I survey. It's difficult for me to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life and not still want to or be able to retain my own lordship over my life. And so I'm afraid sometimes there is this heart issue that's at stake. The rejection of God over the sin of pride rather than true intellectual difficulties. Often, intellectual arguments are made as a smokescreen for nothing more than just a rebel heart against God. In the 14th Psalm, verse 1, the writer there says, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." And so I believe it is a heart issue. Here in the 19th Psalm, God has spoken about His self-revelation to mankind in three different ways. Now, the first way that He talks about it is in the heavens. I've always been fascinated by the night sky. And I can remember as a child being being out on a dark night, and we used to lay in the bed of the pickup out at the farm, and we would watch the comets and falling stars going across the sky. If there was any special celestial event that had been forecast, if there was going to be a shower of meteors, we would always drive out in the country because the farm was 12 miles out from the small town I lived in, and it was dark out there, and you could just see everything so clearly out in the West Texas sky. And I always grew up with this deep appreciation and wonder, looking at the sky above. The immensity of it all is humbling and should drive us to a belief in a creator that placed all of these things out there in space. Light travels, and it's hard for me to comprehend all of this, but light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. For the sun to emit the light and the heat that we see, and for that light to travel all the way from the sun, which is our closest star, all the way to the planet Earth, it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds. What we see in the sunlight is already 8 minutes, 20 seconds old. Now, if you traveled at that speed, 186,000 miles a second, if you wanted to go to the next closest star beyond our sun, going at that speed, it would take 4.5 years to get to the next closest star. I like space movies, and I went to see The Martian, and the whole idea of traveling over a period of years to get to another planet, and how he was stranded there like a modern-day Robinson Crusoe on Mars and had to survive until they could come back and get him again. If we were to try to travel to the edge of the known universe as we have it right now, going at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, it would take us 10 billion years to get to the edge of what we can see and know is out there. That's the vastness of this universe that God has created. David says, "The skies proclaim the work of His hands, His handiwork." He is the one who flung out the planets in their orbit and scattered the stars across the universe and started the galaxies spinning in their places. And to look at that and the magnificence of all of that, David says, should lead us to believe in the God of creation. You know, the marvelous thing about God is that His genius is seen at both ends of the spectrum. As we look out and the powerful telescopes, the Hubble telescope that is in space and allows us to look even further out into the reaches of the solar system, we're amazed at that. But you bring it all back in and look through a microscope at the other end of the spectrum, and it's just as incredible. In the 139th Psalm, in verse 14, it says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." And those who study the human body and the microorganisms also are amazed at the intricacy with which God has knitted everything together, from the far reaches of the solar system to the tiniest parts of the human body. That the smallest unit, if you remember your biology lessons, the smallest unit of the human body is the cell. And doctors tell us that in our bodies, we have at least 30 billion cells. You know, I probably have a few more than some of you do. But 30 billion is the average number of cells in the human body. And Dr. Paul Dowdy of Harvard University, in describing the intricacy of a human cell, says that one cell in the human body is more complicated than all of the infrastructure in New York City. All the pipes and the trains and the subways and the electrical connections in that whole city, as complex as Manhattan Island is, one cell in the human body is far more complex than even that. Paul would write to the church in Rome in chapter 1 and ask the question, state to them, what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And so God intended that His creation should cause us to look upward, to look at some divine hand that had brought about all of this microscopic creation and all of the universe of creation. It's interesting that out of the scientists that comprise all the different fields of science, the greatest number of believers in God are those who are astronomers. And I just thought that was interesting. There are more believers among astronomers who look at the marvels of the heaven. It's not a sign of intelligence to deny God. Your intellect leads you to God. So God is seen in the heavens, David says. But there's more. He goes on to say, God is seen clearly by those who are willing to examine His Word and the truths of His Word. Look in verses 7 and following there in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Truth is something that is recognizable. Truth is something that we can ascertain. We can know through experience and through trial and error in a variety of ways and differentiate between things that are true and things that are false. Here in verse 7, he explains the nature of the truth of God. The law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's truths and God's instructions cover a variety of issues. They talk about ethical living. They talk about how to treat your fellow man. God's Word talks to us about finances. There's a lot said about money. It talks about all areas of life. And yet in every one of these, not one of God's instructions ever has led a single person down the wrong road. All of them are true and right. There are no regrets among those who follow diligently the Word of God. I've never heard of a single person. I have a book that has last sayings of the famous, and it has deathbed statements that were made. Of all those who put their trust in God and in His Word, I never read of a single person ever regretting on their deathbed, "I wish that I hadn't followed what God said in His Word." Never has anyone said that. In verse 8, he goes on and talks about part of the nature of God's Word. He says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." No one has to tell you the difference in your joy from when you're living right and from when you're living in sin. Have you all lived long enough to understand and just know that feeling? When you are living right before God according to His instructions, do you know the feeling that you have, the joy that you experience in times like that? And do you know what it feels like when you're not living right and you're ashamed to even pray to God? You know that feeling? I know both those feelings. I've experienced both of them. And David says here, the precepts of the Lord are right and they give joy to the heart. The most joyful times I have in my life are the times when I'm walking closest to my Lord. Clean living does have its own reward. Coming before God with clean hands and a pure heart is absolute joy for the Christian. God's Word becomes more precious to us than gold, and it becomes sweeter than honey. In verse 11, notice what he says there. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Even the simplest life on earth can be so successful if it's lived out according to God's Word. Now, I've seen many highly intelligent people who had tremendous intellect, and yet who made an absolute train wreck out of their relationships and out of their life. And on the converse side of that, some of the happiest people, and experience just tells you this, you learn truth through experience. Some of the happiest people that I know, and I can give you a list of people that I've known throughout my life. You can give me your own list. The happiest people I know who are the richest in the truest sense of the word and who are content with the life that they have and who are balanced, healthy people are those who know and who follow the Lord. That produces the healthiest lifestyle I've ever seen. Truth is discernible. 78 times in the gospel, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." And then he has some gem of knowledge or gem of wisdom to share. The truth sets us free. The truth does all kinds of wonderful things for us. I know my experiences and observations bear witness to the reality that God has revealed himself to us in his word by sharing with us things that are true in life, things that are right. And then the third thing, God reveals himself to us in his power over sin. If anyone understood this, it was David. David was caught up in sin in more ways than most of us have ever been caught up in sin. And David knew what it felt like to experience the forgiveness of God. Look in verse 12 at what he says. "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." Most of us are not really capable of seeing ourselves as we really are, of seeing ourselves as God sees us. Most of us don't even see ourselves like those who are closest to us see us. We don't always see our hidden faults, and sometimes it's a real battle to help someone discover some failings that they have in their life. They just don't see them. But in God's Word, we begin to see things in our own lives that are sometimes not very flattering. The roots of sin go deep in our lives and are hidden sometimes because they go so deep. There is a place over here just before you get to the Mississippi River where a fault line runs called the New Madrid. And there was a big earthquake years ago, and the Mississippi River ran backward, and church bells rang in as far away as Boston. And they say if that ever happens again, it'll pretty well give us a real shaking right here in Springfield, Missouri. But you can't tell when you cross over that New Madrid Fault. I've looked. Now, there are places out in California on the San Andreas, and you can actually see where the fault line is because the ground has shifted. But you can't see it over there. And yet, that is a deep fault that lies beneath the surface of the land, and if it ever shifts, it will unleash tremendous power of destruction. Within each one of us, there are those deep fissures of sin in our lives, and they're hidden faults. And David asked God, "Show me my hidden faults." Perhaps if David had prayed that prayer before he ever saw Bathsheba on the roof, God could have revealed that and helped him work through some of those difficulties. And so this is a wonderful prayer to pray. "Show me my hidden faults. Let me get them out so that they can be forgiven." The greatest of falls, one man wrote, the greatest falls occur when an undetected weakness comes in contact with an unexpected temptation. When those two come together, it can bring the strongest individual down. Hebrews 4:12 talks about God's power to detect those hidden fissures of sin within our lives. "For the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Have you ever had God show you a hidden fault? I have. Have you ever been surprised at something that you never thought you were capable of doing? Have you ever, in frustration or at a low point, done or said something that shocked you because you didn't imagine that you were capable of that. Sometimes God will show us these things. Sometimes as we read God's Word, we begin to recognize those faults in our lives, and we pause and say, you know, that passage is talking about me. Here in verse 13, David prays, "Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." God's Spirit strives with us to keep us from willful sin. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation." These experiences in the life of a believer testify to the reality of God. When I read in God's Word, and God's Word begins to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart, and more than that, begins to help me overcome these things, that is a very real reason for believing in the God who revealed His truth in these ways. In verse 14, he closes with these words, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This sweet communion between David and his God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And I just want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Read this psalm. Pray that prayer that's contained there at the closing portion of that. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." Intelligence leads us toward God, not away from Him. Jesus Himself said we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all of our mind. So it's not a mindless exercise. It's not blind faith. God never intended it to be that way. He gave us the evidence, and it's there to be seen and to be acted upon. Tonight, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the God who's created all that we marvel at, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need prayer, if you're ready to respond, we invite you to do that right now while we stand.